If you don't have a Bible, grab one underneath the chair. If you see one, someone without one, open it up for them and just say, here's chapter 20 of Exodus. And I want you to see this. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. We're going through the Ten Commandments, as you who've been here know that. We are moving into the fourth commandment this morning. It reads as thus. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Lord God, again, I would ask for your presence. I thank you for the prayers already that have gone out from Elfie, that this word would be heard and spoken and listened to, that we would get out of the way, myself and all of us, Lord, that you would indeed have your way with us. This is an amazing word, and we are able to hear it, the word of God. So, Lord, do your work. Keep us humble. Keep us broken. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The Ten Commandments are for the glory of God and for our eternal benefit. The first function, and I have to remind ourselves of this, the first function of God's moral law is to point out our sin and to drive us to that ultimate need of a Savior. All right, and I say that, I want to open that up again with us, because it's easy to get caught up in these laws, commands, rules, regulations, so on and so forth, but we need to remember a few things, because if you don't realize that first function of the law, how the law is meant to crush us, to slay us, to condemn us, to kill us, and lead us to that Savior, and find salvation in Jesus Christ, the rest of what I'm saying to you today will make no sense whatsoever, all right? When it applies to us as Christians, it's a glorious thing. But if you're outside of Christ, what I'm saying for the rest of the sermon and what I've been saying for the last several weeks makes no sense, all right? So I just want to make sure, again, that we set it up correctly, that we understand. And I'm just reminded again that we need to remind ourselves of these things, that, beloved, we are not under the law, all right? We are what? Under grace, all right? Under grace. And we must remain balanced in that, in regards to that. And Christ himself is the one who has fulfilled the law perfectly through his both active and passive obedience, all right? And the law was impossible for us to keep. And in fact, the law is still impossible for us to keep in its entirety. But there's been a change. There's been a change, all right? God does not change. Thus, his law does not change. God is absolutely perfect. Thus, his law is absolutely perfect. But here's the catch. What has changed now is you and I have changed, all right? And that's glorious good news. We have been radically changed and transformed by God's saving grace and his work of his Holy Spirit. All right? The law that once was on the outside, coming from the outside to kill and to crush us and to slay us and condemn us, that's changed now because it says now that the law, being born again as Christians, it says now that the law is now written within our hearts. All right? So now that we now delight in the law, just as God himself delights in the law, we love the law, we love his word, we love his entire precepts and commandments. It's a joy and it's a delight for us now to follow these, to obey these. We could not do that when we were outside of Jesus Christ. But being now new, different, changed, new creations in Christ, we now are given that desire, that heartbeat, to obey, to love, to want to. I hope this is making sense this morning. This is, we need to keep that balance. And I was, again, convicted of it myself, again, that it's real easy to say, do. And forget all about his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And the reason that we are able to do is because of all that Christ has already done. I want us to realize that no matter what happens, this is so crucial, beloved, that no matter what happens in your life as Christians, God is fully and completely and absolutely, please hear me, for you. He's for you. He is completely and absolutely for you all the time. All the time. Such good news. And his love for us is complete. It's perfect. It's incomprehensibly overwhelming. He cannot love you more today than he did yesterday or will tomorrow. Again, amen, amen, amen. It's just one of those things this week, again, as you study this, and I've been doing these laws and the commandments, it's real easy for us to just get it caught up in that tangent, isn't it? It is. It's our fallen DNA naturally wants to have a set of rules and regulations to follow. That's just who we are. And then pretty soon we make the commandments or anything that the Lord would tell us to do, pretty soon we make it a checklist, right? And we pull out this checklist and we start checking things off. Oh, I did this, 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 I did this. Oh, man, I must be looking really good in God's eyes, man. I'm earning all sorts of new brownie points here. I'm the best there ever was that walked into the church here at Common Ground because I've done all this stuff. And we've just made it what? A performance, right? Works righteousness. We've just crucified grace. We've knocked it by the wayside. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's keep the balance, all right? There's a balance here all the time in our lives. Yes, there's law and there's gospel. They're both necessary. They're both needed. But let's make sure we understand where God has us, in his hand, in his arms, in his saving grace, filled with his Holy Spirit. His saving grace, it's permanent, it's perpetual. I just praise Jesus for that, don't you? Do you believe that? My question is, do we believe this? Do we trust in our Lord for this? And yet, we know that the law, as Christians, now I'm speaking to those I'm assuming that love Jesus and are born again by his Spirit, his law shows us what glorifies him, what's honoring him, what's pleasing to him. That's a good thing. That's okay. And we learn what pleases God and what offends him. As I said last week, our redemption is from the curse of God's law, not for us to follow it and love it and obey it. And again, we can summarize these commandments and the great commandment, or what's the great commandment, as they asked Jesus, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, strength, and mind. All right? And this is the first and great commandment, he says. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, it says, depend all of the law and the prophets. And I like that because it helps me to remember that the first four commands are dealing with our relationship with God, our love for God. And the next six commandments have have to do with our relationship with one another, our love for neighbor. And if I was to ask you, could you repeat the Ten Commandments, I'm just going to tell you, if you start remembering those little things, the first four towards God, the next six towards man, you'd start to remember the commandments. It's an easy way. It's helped me. I think I can repeat them all now. All right. So, you got that half sheet of paper. Why don't you pull that out, please? And we're going to quickly do a quick review here. First command, again, is no other gods. Again, this first commandment sets the table for the rest of the commands. Its focus is to make sure that we worship the one true God. Beloved, we are commanded to love God exclusively. All right? Second commandment, no graven image. The first commandment has to do with worshiping the right God. This second command deals more so with the right way in which we worship the right God. Last week we talked about keep my name holy, third command. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Again, we mentioned the fact that, yeah, so many of us just right away run to the fact that, oh, you shouldn't swear or cuss or do this or that. But if you remember from last week, it's much more than that. When we speak of the name of the Lord, we're speaking of all of God's perfections, his glorious attributes, his divine being, his ultimate majestic character, and God's name represents all that he is. And when you or I take his name in vain, we are not representing God in all of his fullness. To take the Lord's name in vain is to sin against God, and to sin against God is to dishonor God, and to dishonor God in whatever shape or form that would take is to take his name in vain. So there you have your quick review. We'll move on now to the fourth command. I have there, keep my day holy. Of all the commandments, if you do your Bible study interpretation here, of all the commandments, the fourth commandment gets the most playtime. It's given the most ink on this page. In other words, this command is emphasized and explained more than any other of the nine commandments. This is interesting, which makes this fourth command, again, something that we had better pay attention to. Why all the ink? Why all the emphasis and the deeper and further explanation of it? All right? You can go down and say, thou shalt not steal. Boom, done. Okay, got it. No explanation, get it. Thou shalt not murder. Boom, done. Okay, I got it. But all of a sudden we come to this fourth command, and we have this a little bit more of a explanation of what's happening. There are some who believe that of all the Ten Commandments, this fourth commandment is the only one that doesn't actually pertain to you or me. All right? And after the Spirit came at Pentecost, it's no longer binding any longer upon the New Testament church. So we have to ask questions. Was the Sabbath keeping only for the Jew? Were only the Israelites meant to keep a day holy unto the Lord? Was this ordained day of rest designed only for God's people in the Old Testament, but not for God's people in the New Testament church? Are there any principles here from this fourth commandment that we as Christ's church today can glean and apply to ourselves? And as we wrestle together this morning with this, I'll tell you, I wrestled with this one, all right? Long and hard, serious. We need some more background information. We do know that many of the Jews will eventually abuse this command and attach things to this command that were never meant to be attached to it, all right? If you were to open up today in the Jewish rabbinical circles of some of their readings and writings, There is a list upon list of Sabbath rules. I'll tell you, it's ridiculous. Whether or not you can boil an egg or not, or the chicken lays the egg on the Sabbath, are you able to eat that egg? Or because that's work, and it's craziness. So, and yet we know about the time of Jesus was walking the first century Palestinian sands. The religious elite would use this particular fourth commandment time and time again as a gotcha moment against Jesus. We got him now. Well, they never did. Jesus continually refuted them with simple biblical logic to shut their mouths. But let me just show you a few verses here, reminders. Matthew, it's found in all the Gospels. There's this man with a withered hand. And of course they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And it says, so that they might accuse him. And he says, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? And how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. All right? Another situation, they're watching Jesus, whether he's going to heal on the Sabbath. In the Gospel of Mark, our Bible study cell group, growth group, is going through the Gospel of Mark. And it says, why? So that they might accuse him. And again, he asks this goofy religious elite, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? And guess what? They just remained silent. They couldn't refute his logic. The Pharisees, after it says, went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. The Pharisees and Herodians were enemies. They didn't like hanging out, but they found a common enemy here in which to gang up on. And it says that they held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Think about it. How they might destroy the God of the galaxies. Luke 6:11 says, and they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus, again after performing something on the Sabbath. It's amazing. Healings on the Sabbath, if they ate grain on the Sabbath, they were accusing Jesus. They were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things, it says, on the Sabbath in the Gospel of John. John 5:18, it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, guess what? He was. And so I've thought and grappled and long and hard over this command for a number of good reasons. And here's some of those reasons. All of the Reformed confessions and catechisms believe that the fourth commandment is still in place, that it hasn't fallen by the wayside. Many of the present-day commentaries that I use to study the scriptures with believed in that the fourth commandment is still in place. Gentlemen that you might listen to or know or read, R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, Alistair Begg, Legan Duncan, John Piper, Phil Reinken, who's the president of Wheaton Bible College or University, Al Mohler, they all believe in all Ten Commandments, all right? So, and yet there is some differences, all right? And so we need to ask the text some questions here and do some studying here. And it's not to say that there's others on the other side of the fence, too. So there was some that I read that would fall on the other side. But I don't want to be arrogant, or any of us to be arrogant or flippant or disregard some of these great biblical thinkers of the past, these theologians who have wrestled with this text way more than any of us have. And so, again, some questions to ask. Is there a special day in which the body of Christ should keep holy? Is there a day or time in which it should be sanctified or set apart as unto the Lord? Does a day of rest as defined by the Bible still pertain to you and me? Do Christians still remember a day? Do Christians have a day in which the cycle of their lives is governed for their worship of the living God? What is the biblical definition, as we see here, of holy and rest? And how do these two terms pertain to the people of God in regards to the Lord's Day? And what happened, appeared to have happened historically, was phenomenal. And you need to understand this. Hundreds of years, Jews celebrated the Sabbath, all right? They did the Sabbath. They obeyed the Sabbath. They met in the synagogue on Saturday on the Sabbath and did their thing for years and years and years. And yet it's astounding what we see taking place, that it moved. There was this day of set apart, this sanctified day. It moved from Saturday to Sunday with nary a blink of the eye. This is astounding. This is stunning. How is that possible? Why don't we read of anything in Scripture? Wait a minute here. But we don't. And we know why we celebrate the Lord's Day. Who rose on the Lord's Day? Jesus Christ. Resurrection Sunday. And it was almost simultaneously they decided to move it. And we find that in church history. If you go back and read some of the earliest accounts of those who wrote about the Lord's Day, yes, they met on a Sunday. And we find it here in the church, that the church here in the book of Acts, they met on a Sunday. And we find that time and time again. And so, but I want to look at some things here. Let's look at our text. It says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And we have a contrast here. But the seventh day, 6 days you labor, and on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Again, on it you shall not do any work. Gives a list of so on and so forth. Now, pay attention to verse 11. For in 6 days, we have here the reason, the ground. It's rooted in this creation ordinance. He goes back to Genesis here. All right? So this isn't a cultural thing at this time. You just can't toss it out necessarily. For he's grounded it in the beginning of our book of Genesis. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. And then we have your final conclusion here. In conclusion, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, again, what are they to remember? If you went to Deuteronomy 5, you'd find out the same Ten Commandments are found. And he adds a little bit more. Moses adds a little bit more in the book of Deuteronomy, in which he says, in that one, remember. He says, remember how we were imprisoned in Egypt and how the Lord rescued us. And so there's some things that they need to remember. What should they be remembering? Well, first of all, that the Lord is our creator. We are to remember that the Lord is our creator. And if he is creator, he is sovereign, he is ruler, he is king, he's the boss, we submit to that sovereignty. It also says in this context of the Sabbath that he is our deliverer. He set us free. He rescued us. In their case, they're remembering their bondage in Egypt, but it always points forward to our rescue of sin, amen? Our deliverance from that bondage. And we'll see how this rest, in fact, eventually is a reflection, a reminder of our rest that we find in whom? Jesus Christ, if you read the book of Hebrews. Jesus is ultimately our Sabbath. He's our rest. The word Sabbath doesn't mean Saturday or whatever. It means rest. It means to cease. It means to stop your labor. It's a stop working day. All right? And that might mean different things for different folks, different strokes for different folks. All right? If you are sitting on your butt all week long, and desk job, and the Sabbath was meant to be refreshment, renewal. There's a good chance that, you know what, I would probably encourage you to get out and walk. You know, ride a bike, get some fresh air in your lungs. But if you were a working farmer, which many of these were at that time, working the fields 6 days a week, hard labor, sweating, you know, whatever, doing your thing, you know what, come on in. Put your feet up. Take a nap. You know, it's okay. It's going to be a little bit different for each one of us, what that looks like. But it's obvious that there was a day that was set apart, sanctified, separate unto the Lord. Are all days special, separate, and sanctified unto the Lord? Are all 7 days good days to bless and praise Jesus? Yes. But I believe, and the scriptures would tell us, that we are a forgetful people. We need to be reminded of these things. We need to come together and gather on the Lord's Day to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. And we find this throughout Hebrews 10. You know this verse, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How? By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. God is coming back, beloved. But as a church gathers, we need to encourage each other, right? Exhort, rebuke, encourage, bear with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Read the book of Acts. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together. Acts 2:1, and the day of Pentecost, they're all together in one place. The church is gathered from its concept. 2:42, when they gather, what do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Acts 27, colossal verse. On the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, when we were gathered together to break bread, right away, Lord's Day, Sunday, they're gathered together to what? Share communion. Paul talked, he preached. It was that message where he spoke a little bit too long until midnight. And then remember, so-and-so fell out of the second story or third story, Eutychus. Dead. Must have been a boring sermon. No, he probably went too long. I'll try not to do too long. You're not having to fall too far here. All right. 1 Corinthians is just filled with, it's a great word study. Look up the time where it says come together, meet together, meet together, come together. It's talking about the church gathered. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 5:4. 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. But when you come together, again, as a church, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. He says, I believe that in part. Later on, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, if therefore the whole church comes together, and he's speaking about the order in the church. Again, as we gather together. Remember the Apostle John? He's put in exile in prison on an island called Patmos. And he's writing this great and grand book called the Book of Revelation. And what does it say? Chapter 1. He says this. He says, I was in the Spirit when? Gives us the when. On the Lord's day. He would not have written that phrase unless those who is writing to multiple churches that would eventually get this letter, if they did not understand what the Lord's day meant. And yet, I do know this. Please hear me on this. That when the priority of the Lord's day is weakened, or lessened or cheapened, the church slowly disappears. Take away the Lord's Day, and you no longer have the local body of Christ as described for us in the Bible. I liked and still like some of their songs. I have several of their albums. This was written after the fact, but you know this one. John Lennon wrote this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us, and the world will be as one. Great heresy. Imagine if there's no Lord's Day. Think about it. There's no church. And I also firmly believe that our arch enemy knows full well that the importance and priority of the Lord's Day, and he will do whatever he can to dissuade us and confuse us and take away from us the priority and importance of this day. He knows full well that if he can destroy the Lord's Day and the corporate gathering together of the saints, he has just turned the Ten Commandments on its head. Let me explain. No Lord's Day, and you'll stop making much of the one true triune God. No Lord's Day, and we'll covet something else other than Jesus Christ. Absent of the Lord's Day, and your heart will be stolen by another. Diminish the Lord's Day, and you'll soon find yourself chasing after another false and sinful idol. Stop gathering on the Lord's Day, and you'll find yourself failing to honor your Heavenly Father who art in heaven. Cheapen the Lord's Day, and the bride of Christ will soon play the adulterous harlot, and she gives her affections to someone else. There are many who claim Jesus Christ, yet want nothing to do with the church of Jesus Christ. They say that they love Jesus, but they are never found gathered with the body of Jesus. Beloved, this doesn't wash according to the Scriptures. You can't say you love me and not love the church. It makes me very suspect. And I have those people in my life that say they're Christians, and yet they never seem to want to be in sweet fellowship with other Christians. I know this for a fact, that those who do become sporadic in their Lord's Day attendance will very quickly stall in their Christian walk and then tragically wander away from God. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. And yet I will tell you that there are those within our church who could testify of the great difference that the Lord's Day has made in their life because of their faithful participation on the Lord's Day. In fact, some of those folks are right here in this sanctuary that had never darkened the doors of a church, but now are here all the time. And I say, praise God, hallelujah, Jesus, yay! Yay. I'll never forget the time I heard the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, his name is Pastor Wormbrand, speak at a local church here in Stillwater. And Pastor Wormbrand was imprisoned for his faith in Romania for years, all alone, in a single, solitary, dark, dank, gray cell. He told us they never saw literally the light of day, not even through a window anywhere. Where's faith? And when asked what it was that sustained him for all those years, he didn't hesitate to state that every Sunday, every Lord's Day, as a signal, they would tap on their prison walls or bang or clatter their metal cups on down the row of cells to inform the rest of the prisoners that today was the Lord's Day and that they would celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And they didn't have wine and they didn't have bread. And here's what they actually did. They would all kneel at the signal. They would all kneel in their cell block on these hard cement floors, and they would pretend to eat the bread, and they'd pretend to drink the wine. Even in the most horrendous conditions they found themselves in, he said that it was the most glorious time of celebrating together the Lord's Day. And look at us, warm, comfortable, hallelujah, praise Jesus. Let's do it. Let's give glory to God for what we have here. And yes, beloved, there are those exceptions, those who are unable to participate in the Lord's Day celebration because of real-life circumstances. They may be working for the police force, and they have to be present on the Sunday doing their job, or you may be in a hospital situation. People, guess what, do get sick, and they do go to hospitals on Sunday. You know, it's okay, you know. And there are those who we know that are, because of age or health, we would classify them as shut-ins, and they may be all alone, or, you know, they aren't able to come to church. And there are those who are actually right today on this planet, right now, who are in those cell blocks, all alone. But I am also biblically convinced that our most magnificent Lord has written within the DNA of every true Christian the absolute significance and importance and priority of the corporate gathering of the body of Christ on what we call the church or the Lord's Day, on a particular day. Now, Sunday, does it have to be Sunday? No. If you're only able to meet together on a Wednesday night, so be it. Glory be to God. Or a Thursday night or a Saturday night, so be it. But the priority importance of the Lord's Day gathering is so overemphasized in Scripture, we cannot deny it. And I do believe that the Lord has put within us, in our DNA, once we're born again, the importance and priority of this. All true followers of Jesus Christ have inscribed on their hearts, by His blood, the glorious significance of this glorious time of gathering. I share verses after verse, which I already have, but there's something to be said. Why I believe this also is because throughout the ages, throughout church history, wherever and whenever the church has been severely persecuted, they never stopped meeting together on the Lord's Day. Be it sneaking around or doing this, but they would do it, even if it cost them their lives. They're doing it today as we speak, gathered to worship and honor and glorify the one true God. There's something hugely significant about coming together as a body of Christ in order to worship Jesus the Christ. And again, God uses the terms that He uses to describe the church. They're all relational terms, if you think that through. The body of Christ, it's a relational term. The bride of Christ, the groom, the bride, the marriage, it's relational. The family of God, as Elfie has prayed with me, we are now sons and daughters of the Most High. We're children of the Lord. The body, family, relational. And guess what? The stats are in. I'm just going to tell you this. Barna has done research on this, others, that those who attend the Lord's Day, and they have some parameters here, I guess. That word, I think, makes sense, doesn't it? Those who attend the Lord's Day three or more times in a given month versus those who don't have a higher percentage of participating in the other divine means of grace, like Bible study and prayer and faithful gospel witnessing. In other words, there's a direct correlation to making the Lord's Day a priority and making the other God-given means of spiritual growth a priority. And this isn't rocket science. This isn't brain surgery. You could all vouch for this. I guarantee you that we can all testify that those who wander away from the church never end up doing very well. They just don't. And this, beloved, should concern all of us. Not just me. I don't always have to play the bad cop, all right? I want to be the good cop once in a while, too. But we all need to encourage each other. And as long as you feel that the Lord's Day or the Sunday service or whatever day you meet is I'm forced to, instead of a divine privilege of I get to, I want to, there will never be any change or spiritual growth in your life. There are those times when you encourage someone to come to the Lord's Day, or you tell them that we're missing them on Sundays, or when you challenge them in their sporadic attendance on the Lord's Day. And what happens? They immediately make the charge of legalism. You're being legalistic. It's the old damned if you do, damned if you don't. I'm not encouraging him. Oh, you don't care. You don't care. You don't care. I call him. I encourage him. Oh, you're legalistic. You're legal. I'm sorry. I believe I can also make the biblical case for the fact that when we do gather together on the Lord's Day, it's one of the most powerful Christian witnesses to a fallen, sinful world. That we belong to Jesus, that we are set apart unto Him and sanctified and separate from the world's standards and expectations. Who are these people who come together every Lord's Day? They gather not for a kid's soccer game. They don't meet on Sunday morning for a stroll on the golf course, or they don't ride together in their tight, spongy pants and all colorful bike shorts. They aren't coming together to watch their favorite sports team on a TV. They're not sleeping in after a crazy late night bar run. So who are these peculiar people? What are these resident aliens doing when they meet together? What's their big deal? Well, we gather together unashamed, unabashed, to exuberantly worship the most marvelous sovereign creator of the universe as His humble creatures. Do you, beloved, realize, how strange this behavior is to the watching world? Have you really thought this through? Do you really understand how alien, how strange, how foreign it is for the rest of our culture to see us coming together, really? And some of you can vouch for this, because when you were outside of Christ, I remember when I first got saved, what? I mean, coming together to sing songs to our God, pray to our God, listen to a declaration and explanation from the Word of God, to make much of Jesus Christ, it's just so foreign to people that are living in the world. And it's getting more and more foreign to them. I grew up in the church, so it wasn't a big stretch for me either. But I know friends that have come, and I know people in this church today that had never stepped inside of a church, ever. I was working with guys at Teen Challenge and others. They could come in, and it's weird. It's goofy. I remember when they first asked me to pray aloud. Pray in public, in front of people? Are you nuts? But here we are.
here we are gathered this morning, loving Jesus, loving each other, making this a priority for good reason. And why? Number one reason, God promises to be here this morning with us. God is present. That's why. That's why. You see, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. It's a good thing. It's a boon, not a bust. It's for our advantage. It's for our benefit. That rest. Hebrews chapter 4 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God still. For whoever has rested or has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Again, going back to creation. Did God have to rest? Was he tired? No. Give me a break. Well, he did it for our benefit. The balance of life. But that future rest and glory, I can't wait. That can't wait. So what do we do? What do we do with this fourth commandment? I'll let each one of you in your own conscience make that decision. I'm off the hook. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for these commandments. We thank you for these truths. We thank you for the realities of Christ and the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that both work and rest are gifts from God. Both are needed and necessary. And there isn't necessarily one day more holy than the next. And yet there is something to be said about the Lord's Day, about the corporate gathering of the body of Christ to worship and praise and honor you, to pray and to sing and to hear from you, to be changed by you. I pray that you would have done so this morning. We need you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for both your law and your grace.